I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From sin to sin, what happens when a person falls into sin and he refuses and he delays in repenting of that sin? Soon, he will find how he will fall into this cycle of sin, where one sin will lead to another and another and another sin. And this cycle is a vicious cycle that will keep going on and on and on because he's trapped by his sin. And this is what the Bible also describes as the bondage of sin, or how a person is under the slavery of sin. And when a person is under the bondage or the slavery of sin, he will find that he is trapped in sin. And you will see the various effects that sin will have on the person. The way it will blind him to his own sin. The way he will harden his heart to this sin. How he can become so numb and so callous towards his sin. And all this will just simply bring him deeper and deeper into sin. If this person does not repent, if his sin is now pointed out to him, and he refuses to be convicted of his sin, he continues to ignore the warnings of Scripture. He continues to suppress, if he is a believer in the first place, the Holy Spirit's prompting. What will happen is that this will only lead him deeper and deeper into sin. And we know that this can also be what a believer may fall into. Because later on, we are going to look at one of the examples of a believer who also fell from sin to sin. This is what will happen when a person refuses to turn away from his sin. He is now under the bondage of sin. And so when the Bible describes how sin is slavery, this is something that we need to recognize as something that is very real, something that is very serious, something that can grip all of us. When a person is under the slavery of sin, his will is now trapped. He is unable to determine or to decide. He may think that he still has this choice, and that is the deceptive nature of sin. Sin always makes you think that you have a choice. When you look at those who are given to various kinds of addiction, they may feel and they may think that they are the ones who have made that decision to choose this action, to decide on this thought. They may think that they are the ones who are deciding the path that they are taking. Yet in reality, they have been held under the addiction and the grip of sin. Take for example the addiction of gambling. When you look at a gambler, when he goes to the casino, when he queues up for this 4D or Toto, and now he's addicted because he has tasted of that rush of getting money so quickly once. Maybe he won. He has ever won once. And that one experience now causes him to be addicted to that greed, that covetous spirit. And then you see now, the next time he goes back to the casino, the next game that he plays, the next money that he gambles, he thinks that he's the one actively making that decision and that choice to decide to do this, to go to the casino, to go and line up. But what he has failed to realize is that he is now under the addiction and the vice of sin. How sin has held on to him. And this is the nature of what sin is and what sin does. Sin just will simply drag you deeper into sin. Sin will pull you into its trap, into its bondage. It makes you think that you still have a choice when you do not have this choice. And this is what we see concerning the brothers of Joseph. We have seen the last time how the brothers of Joseph have already fallen into sin with the kind of anger, with the kind of hatred that they had for Joseph. This was already the beginning of this sinful cycle that we will continue to see. And even though the Lord used Reuben to prevent the brothers from murdering Joseph, Reuben thought that he could leave Joseph into this ditch for a moment and then he would return back to deliver his brother. But now, in the absence of Reuben, what we see here is how they continue to plot, because they were filled by their hatred, to plot to get rid of Joseph. Now, the last time when we concluded this passage, when you look at verse 27, the Bible says that they were not willing to lay hands to kill their brother, because he was their brother. And initially, on the surface, this may seem like as if they had some conscience. But when you read it very carefully, you realize that this is not the case. In verse 27, the Bible says here, "Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And the reason why they did not want to lay hands upon him was not so much that he is our brother, we care for him, we do not want to hurt him, we do not want to have any harm to come upon him. But they concluded that they did not want to lay hands on their brother because they did not want to get their hands dirty. They did not want to get their hands stained with blood. And just because of their selfishness in not wanting to get their hands stained with blood, they will try to get someone else to get rid of their brother. So even though they did not want to use their hands to murder their brother, by selling their brother into slavery, it was no better. They sold him into slavery for the price of what is worth less than a slave. A slave is worth 30 pieces of silver. Here they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They were just so eager to get rid of him. And so this reveals their intention and their motive. It is not so much that they did not want to hurt Joseph, but it was more of a selfish reason that they did not want to be the ones to be guilty of killing his brother. In Chinese, they have an expression, right? You borrow the knife of someone else to get rid of this person. And this is what they were trying to do in selling him to slavery. And so there are three things we can see of how that thirst, that bitter anger, angry spirit led to one sin. And it then led to another sin. And then it then led to another sin. Sin upon sin. Deeper and deeper into sin. And this is where first we see this sin of that selfishness, this sin of their bitter anger, where they wanted to get rid of their problems by selling their brother. This is the sin where they just wanted to solve a problem with a sinful method. And here, what was the perceived problem? How to get rid of Joseph? We do not like him. We do not want to see him. We are envious of him, but we do not want to have our hands stained with blood. So how can we get rid of our problem? How can we get rid and deal with this problem? And the solution that they thought of was to get another sinful method to replace this sin. When you face a sin and you do not have a solution for that sin, instead of dealing with that anger, instead of dealing with that bitter spirit, instead of repentance, instead of asking the Lord to forgive them, instead of asking the Lord to grant them a love for their brother, if you do not want to deal with that sin, all that will happen would simply be you will get another sin to replace that sin. You know, there are some people through different phases of life. They move from one sin to another sin. And sometimes they may think that just because they have moved on from one sin to another sin, they have overcome the initial sin. Maybe when they were younger, one of the sinful things that they used to indulge in is a certain kind of addiction, maybe addiction to various certain kinds of entertainment, addiction in terms of wasting of their time. And then now as they grow older, maybe that is no longer a problem for them. They are no longer plagued with laziness, where in the past laziness was a sin that they struggled with. But if they do not really deal with that sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not really have the Lord Jesus Christ as the solution for their sin, they try to find a secular method. They try to appeal to man's method, psychology, man's suggestions in dealing with that sin. All that it does is simply that they would find another sin to replace this sin. One sin will give way to another sin. Maybe that sin of laziness now becomes a sin of addiction to work. Maybe that sin of laziness has now given place to sinful ambition, sinful desires, sinful pursuits. Well, in the past they were very lazy, but now they have overcome that. But now they are addicted so much to their work. They have no time for service. They have no time for the things of God. But constantly in their minds is about work, career, about how to make more money. Then maybe later on, as they arrive at another phase of life, they may feel that covetousness is no longer a sin that they struggle with. It's not something that affects them anymore. But another thing has taken that place of covetousness, because as they start work, initially the rush of money. And as they make more and more money, now they desire to have even more money. But after a while, having made sufficient money, they feel that they are a place where they are rather happy with what they have. Now they replace that sin with another sin. Maybe now it is the sin of a lavish lifestyle. Maybe now it's the sin of extravagance. Maybe now it's the sin of desiring a life of luxury, enjoying all the finer things of life. And many of these things could even be sinful things. And this is how sin has given place to another sin. They tried to get rid of one problem. They tried to get rid of Joseph. They were angry with him. They wanted to kill him. But they could not bring themselves to kill him. Not so much because they care for him, but they did not want to get their hands dirty. So what did they do? They found another way of sin. Sin leading to sin. And this is where the Bible describes how they sold their brother to Egypt. How have you been trying to deal with the various sins that you have been struggling with? Do you realize that sin is still the problem? You may have various things that you have been struggling with. It could be an unforgiving spirit. And maybe you try to hide that unforgiving spirit. Maybe you try to suppress that unforgiving spirit. You try to ignore it. But you do not deal with it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not repent of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to overcome that. And unless you overcome that, in trying to suppress that, you may fall into another sin. You will use another sinful method, another sinful solution, another sinful way to try to get rid of maybe that hurt, maybe that bitter spirit. You will shift on from, instead of blaming this person, instead of being angry with this person, now you take your anger out on another person. And is this not what we often see, and sometimes we also may personally experience? You know, when you're angry with somebody, and yet you cannot do anything about this. Now, in the case of Joseph's brother, it was not so much that they could not do anything about it. Rather, it was that they did not want to get their hands dirty and stained with their brother's blood. But in the case of some, you may be angry with a particular person, but you cannot do anything about this. Maybe because this person is your boss or your superior. And because you are so helpless in this regard, what do you do? All you do is you shift your anger. You shift your frustration. You take your anger out. You take your frustration out on another person. And don't you realize that that is also sin? No, working adults, sometimes you may come home very stressed and tired. and when you cannot cope and deal with certain things that you face in work, and maybe you are frustrated and angry, now you come home and you take your anger out on your children. You take your anger out on your spouse. You come back, you shout at them. You throw things around. I mean, your spouse and your children may be understanding for a while. Maybe he had a long day, a tiring day at work. Maybe he had a difficult day at work. But that does not excuse your kind of actions. And what will your children see and what will your children learn from this kind of behavior? Do you try to just get rid of one problem, of one sin, by replacing it with another sin? Is this not what the world also constantly tries to do? When they indulge in a particular sin, and now that sin has gotten them into so much trouble, in trying to forget all these problems, in trying to forget all their cares, what they would do is they would party, they would get themselves drunk. Why? They would try to ignore this sin that they were dealing with in the first place. Instead of repentance, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, one sin gives in and gives place to another sin. And this is what we see regarding Joseph's brother. They fell into this sin when they were not able to deal with their anger and their murderous spirit regarding their brother. Fell into this sin where they sold him to slavery. Now they knew very well who these merchants were. These were Ishmaelites. That means they traveled from far away land. And these were Midianite merchant men. And so they knew that most likely they will never see Joseph ever again. What a convenient solution. You know, the thing about sin is this. At some times, sin is a very convenient solution to some problems that you're facing and that you're dealing with. Now that is why Satan is really so deceitful, and why sin is really so tempting. Because it's the convenient solution, it's the convenient answer. Isn't it always easier to lie than to face the music? I remember, and this applies very much to students, but I remember once a tuition teacher was sharing with me about this tuition kid which he tutored. And this tuition teacher was supposed to help this kid in his assignment, this child in his assignments, his homework. But this is there was a very strange thing which he experienced. Now, how it seems like, wow, this child, this school is very special. Because in Singapore, generally, all the students have a lot of homework, a lot of assignments to do. But this child always comes home, no assignment, no homework, and things like that. And so this tuition teacher also was rather puzzled. How is it that this child, you know, seems to have not so much assignment? And this was in primary school, so maybe he was thinking, oh, maybe this is the new system of teaching in Singapore, right, where they do not want to give as many homeworks now. You know, maybe it's more creative thinking and things like that. Until one day, the child received the report card, which they have to get the parent's signature. And then the teacher wrote of how this child has not been handing up the homework. And the parent, then talking to this tuition teacher, was surprised. But this child every time come home with no homework. So now the child was confronted. It was found out that this child has been hiding his assignments all over the home. Hey, the funny thing is that they found it behind this cupboard, underneath this drawer, and things like that. The child has been hiding all his homework, hiding from the parents, hiding from this tuition teacher. You see, lying is very convenient, right? Lying is very comfortable. When you get into a very difficult situation, when you have to face the music, instead of telling the truth, because you know that when you tell the truth, you have to face the music. Maybe you have to now admit to your wrongdoings. Maybe you have to say, I have been doing this. I'm sorry. What are the punishments that I have to face? Sometimes you feel that just lying to get yourself out of that problem is such a convenient way. And that's why sin is really so deceptive and so attractive, because it seems so convenient. It seems to be the easy way out, the easy solution. Maybe in repentance, you feel that by repenting, I have to be disciplined for that sin. And that discipline process may also seem so embarrassing. What if now people know about that sin? What if now people think of me differently because of the thing that I admit to? Isn't it an easier way just to get rid of this problem, get rid of this sin? And how did they do that? By sinning. This was what Joseph did. Joseph's brothers did. Do you deal with sin like that? Don't you realize you are falling into the trap and the snare of the devil? That all the devil is getting you to do is to fall deeper from one sin to another sin. And now, what this leads to from verse 31 to verse 33 is the sin of deception, the sin of cover-up. Right, where they try to use sin to get rid of their problems, initially they succeeded, or they thought that they succeeded. I've gotten rid of Joseph. I've gotten rid of my problems. But now they are going to face a difficult question. Because when they now are prepared to return home. Okay, in verse 30, the Bible first describes how when Reuben saw that he was not in the pit, he rent his clothes, and then their solution in trying to cover up that sin was they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Do you see what they were trying to do now? They knew that as they returned back to meet Jacob, their father, surely they would be questioned. Surely they would be asked, did you see Joseph? And so they already preempt that question. They already anticipated what is to come, and they prepared themselves for that. They prepared an answer. They prepared a deception. And so now they took Joseph's coat, and then they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Do you see how they feign ignorance? Look, this was a coat that we found. Was this Joseph's coat? You see, they were trying to give the impression to Jacob that they did not know whose coat this was. But they knew full well. And then now, when Jacob said he knew it, the Bible says that Jacob knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, this is deception. And there's an important difference between deception and lie. In this case, do you notice that Joseph's brother did not tell the lie? All that Joseph's brothers did was to bring the coat dipped in blood that was torn in pieces, and then they brought it to their father. And they allowed their father to arrive at his own conclusion. When he saw the coat that was dipped in blood, it must be an evil beast that has devoured him. And then they did not say anything to correct that wrong thinking. And that's the difference between a lie and a deception. A lie is when I just simply tell you something that is false. When something is white, I tell you that this is black. When this is a chair, I tell you that that is a table. When this is a table, I tell you that's a chair. That is a lie. Telling you something directly, openly, that is false. A deception is where I lead you to a conclusion which is false, which is not true, without telling anything that is a lie. That means I may not with my words say anything that is false. I can say everything that is true with my words, but I lead you to a wrong conclusion in your mind. That is deception. And that deception is worse than a lie, because it's manipulative. Is very subtle. And sometimes this kind of deception can also come in the form of the omission of the truth. In recounting certain things that have happened, it's not always necessary the case that you have to recount every single detail, but we are talking about the crucial detail of certain things. If, let's say, you witnessed a particular crime, and now you are interviewed by the police, you know, and the police may ask you certain details concerning the crime that you witnessed. It may not be necessarily the case when you omit certain incidental details that you are omitting the truth. Right? Maybe there are certain information that is not relevant. But usually in such cases, the policeman will try to tell you to relate everything because you may not know what is relevant or what is not relevant. But there are certain details, even when, let's say, your parents, you go out and then your parents ask you, where did you come from? You may not have to necessarily relate every single detail, you know, of how you took this bus and then you changed to the other bus and then in between how many minutes and how many seconds you were at a bus stop and things like that. The intention of the question is not to ask you where did you come from in terms of all these specific details. Your parents may just want to know, where did you go? Who did you go out with? And there are some key details that your parents are asking for. But if you know that this is what your parents are asking for, you know that your parents are trying to find out, did you go somewhere else after school? Where you detoured, you made a detour, you went out with your friends somewhere. But you wanted to hide that truth and so you omit that important detail. Then that is deception. You give your parents the impression that you came straight home from school after class. Maybe you had a makeup class. Maybe you had a tuition and so you said, I tuition after class. But after that tuition, you went out to with your friends to somewhere else, to the arcade or somewhere. But you omitted that detail. And now you tell your parents, I had extra makeup lesson after school. What is that? That is called deception. Is it not true that you had makeup lesson? Yes, it's true. But you hid this very crucial detail of how you went to the arcade because you know that your parents did not want you to go. That is deception. And this was what the brothers did. You notice they did not have to say, an animal came and devoured Joseph. Because that would be a lie. Right? That would be telling what did not happen. All they needed to do was, is this the coat of Joseph? We found this. Okay, so part of it is a lie. Then the next part, when the father arrived at his own conclusion, that was the deception. And do you see how one sin led to another sin? From the sin of anger, it led to them trying to get rid of their problems by selling Joseph to Egypt. And that is a sin. Selling their own brother. And when they had done that, now they tried to cover it up again with another sin. The sin of deception and the sin of lie. Now is this not something that sounds familiar to you? Because we have in the Bible a similar example of someone who also fell into this sin. And in this particular case, this person we know for sure is a believer. This person is David. You know, when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11 for a moment. The Bible is very careful to record the details, the specifics of how David fell into this sin with Bathsheba and the steps that he took to cover it up. And this is a classic illustration of how sin leads to sin, from sin to sin. You see first in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and in verse 2. Now in the first place, you can say that this all began with the sin of laziness. Okay, it came to pass in an eventide that David arose off his bed. Right? Why was it the sin of laziness? Because if you look at verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab. Now, the Bible deliberately mentions this detail for us. When kings were going out for battle, David sent Joab. That means he was supposed to go out for battle. You see, it starts with the sin of idleness, the sin of laziness. And oftentimes, if you evaluate very carefully, if you're honest, you will find that sin often begins with idleness. The sin of idleness would be the source of many sins to follow. So students, especially during holidays, even adults, during times of relaxations, times of breaks, that is the source of many such sins. David was idle, and then now what did he do? The Bible in verse 2 says, the last part, from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. So the sin of idleness led to the sin of seeing, the lust of the eyes. And then now in verse 3, David sent and inquired. The lust of the eyes now gave place to the lust of the flesh. Seeing it now was not enough. He acted on it. But even as he acted on it, you notice how it progressed from one sin to another sin. One step at a time. He first sent and then he inquired. Find out about it. And after he then found out about it, then in verse 4, he then sent messengers, and then he took her, and then he came in unto her, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And you notice here the Bible was very deliberate to use the many and, the many conjunction and here, to highlight how deliberate these actions were. David knew in his mind every step that he took. Now, when this happened, where was the cover-up? Where was the deception? So, what happened was Bathsheba conceived. And now, the cover-up. What David did was, in verse 6, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. In order to try to cover up his sin, when he found out that Bathsheba was with child and Bathsheba conceived, the Bible says now that David tried to get Uriah to go to his house. You look at verse 8. Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Uriah, in returning home from battle, to sleep with his own wife. And hopefully, in so doing, when the child is now born, they will not be able to tell whether it was Uriah's or David. Do you see how deceptive David was? Now, why would David stoop to such a level? This was not what we would imagine of this man, David. But one sin led to another sin. Even though he was king, perhaps it was the shame, perhaps it was the embarrassment, he wanted to cover it up. When that failed the first time, verse 13 now tells us, okay, we'll skip a few details, but in verse 13, now the Bible tells us, when Uriah slept at the door the first time, the next time, what David did was to get Uriah to be drunk. Hopefully, if Uriah is now drunk, he will return home and sleep with Bathsheba. Then that would cover up my sin. That again failed. And when that failed, verse 14 to verse 16 tells us, David now got rid of his problem. Get rid of his problem by writing a letter to Joab, with Uriah delivering the own letter that would sentence him to death. His own death letter. And then he delivered it to Joab so that Joab would assign Uriah to the place where the battle was the fiercest, and that Uriah would be killed in battle. Now, why would David stoop to these things? That's because sin is so deceptive. Sin is so deadly. The vicious cycle of sin. the pressure to cover up that sin. I mean, David was not afraid of Uriah, right? Because David was king. But why did he want to cover up? I believe that it was the guilt. And perhaps he also mistaken the conscience, the prompting, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He mistook it, or maybe he even understood it, but he wanted to suppress it, and he thought that he could suppress it by just getting Uriah to either sleep with Bathsheba to hide it from Uriah, or to get rid of Uriah totally. But this is the kind of thing that sin does to us. Have you been deceived by sin? Have you fallen into these steps of sin? Now, young people, be especially careful with the things that you see on social media. Be especially careful with your entertainment choices. See, many people do not understand. No, whenever over the pulpit or even in personal counsel, when God's people are warned concerning the dangers of your entertainment choices, they do not understand. They think that you are just trying to, you know, restrict us from the things that we enjoy, taking away all the fun things in life. You know, and then people want to discuss in a very strict or precise manner. They want to go into the details. Why is it that we can do this? Why is it that we cannot do that? But they do not understand that all this entertainment, that all this social media that you're exposed to, these are things that will tempt you unto sin. These are things that are very deceptive. When you look at the lifestyle, especially the lifestyle of these influencers, right? Those influencers, those celebrities, in the way they dress, in the way they behave, in the way they talk, in the lifestyle. When you keep looking at them, listening to them, are you sure you are not affected? And then you say that you can watch these movies with their lifestyle, with the sensuality. Are you sure you will not be affected? And this sin, they are very deadly. All David did was first he was idle, and then he saw, and then when he gave in to what he saw, it just led him deeper and deeper into sin. Are you also in this trap, in this bondage of sin? Fallen from one step to another step to another step, and just heading headlong into sin. Now finally, when you consider what David did, and when you come back to what Joseph's brothers did, after David murdered Uriah, you notice that the Bible just simply described what, you know, would seem to go on. And in David's life, nothing else would be mentioned in particular about this sin until chapter 12. Right? When you go back to 2 Samuel, and in chapter 11, after he was sent, and then after Uriah the Hittite died, if you look at verse 17, okay, the Bible says Uriah the Hittite died. Then Joab just simply reported to David concerning the war. And the rest of the discussion until the end of chapter 11 was just about the war. But of course, the Bible does tell us that now Uriah, her husband, was dead in verse 26. And Bathsheba mourned for her husband. And the Bible concluded in verse 27 that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, when you come to chapter 12, how much time has elapsed? Most likely, at least 9 months. How do we know? Because by that time, the child with Bathsheba was born. Right? In chapter 12, when you read of how Nathan confronted David, by that time, the child with Bathsheba was born. So at least 9 months has transpired. But during this whole 9 months, what happened? The Bible does not record anything concerning this. You mean David went on with his life as per normal? David continued ruling the nation David continued receiving updates concerning the war. He was more interested and concerned about the war. This seemed to be the case until 2 Samuel chapter 12. And after that episode, the Bible then recorded what David experienced and David's repentance in Psalm 51. And this brings us to the third thing about sin. When sin leads to another sin, from sin to sin, the third thing would be now the sin of indifference. To lose that sensitivity to sin. The sin of suppression. When you are now cold and when you are now careless to sin, that is also a sin. And I see this as a cycle, the vicious cycle. David sinned and he wanted to cover up that sin. And he tried to find ways to cover up that sin. And then finally, after covering up that sin, perhaps the Lord was also pricking him in his conscience and he wanted to get rid of that feeling. And so what he did, he hardened his heart. He became cold to his own sin. That at least for a period of 9 months, he did not deal with that sin at all. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 37, from verse 34 to verse 36, this was again what Joseph's brothers did. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. So Jacob was grieved and he was mourning. And then now the Bible says, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. This means that this would include Joseph's brothers. Now how are you able to bring yourself to comfort that person that you deceive? You are the cause of that grief, right? Because you are the one who got rid of Joseph. You are the one who sold Joseph to slavery. And now your father is mourning, grieving. And then you can go up to him and try to console him. Now what would you say? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry for what you're experiencing. When you are the cause of it, what does this tell you? How Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, they must have really become so cold to their sin. Suppress their own conscience. If not, if they are truly born again, the Holy Spirit will be convicting them, pricking their hearts. And when that pricking of heart is not heeded, it is very, very miserable. So what some would try to do is they would suppress that voice of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Bible warns us that even believers can suppress the voice of the Holy Spirit? Not completely, definitely, if you are truly born again believer, but for some time they are able to do that. And that's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Right? Pray without ceasing, but quench not the Spirit. And that is in addressing believers, where some believers can quench the Holy Spirit. They can try to suppress the prompting voice of the Holy Spirit. Another example you can think of is just like Jonah. Remember after he ran away from Nineveh, he was able to sleep in the belly of the ship peacefully, even when the storm was raging around. How is it that when he was running away from God, he could even fall asleep? He must be suppressing the prompting voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are a truly born again believer, you cannot suppress it for very long. Because the Lord will send chastisement. The Lord will send his messenger. Just like in the case of David, the Lord sent Nathan. And Nathan will rebuke him of his sin. And David immediately repented when Nathan told him, "Thou art that man." But at least for a period of 9 months, David suppressed that prompting voice of the Spirit. And that is such a great sin. The sin of losing that sensitivity to sin. And I fear that many Christians today are like that. You know, as you mature as a Christian, one thing you would find and you will realize as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you grow unto holiness, is you would hate sin more and more, and you would grow more sensitive to sin. When in the past, maybe there were things that you did not know that were sinful, and now that you are told is sinful, you would not enjoy that sin. And then when you study God's Word and you see the holiness of Christ, you grow in that sensitivity to sin, where in the past you did not see as sinful, but now you see as sinful. And that should be your Christian growth and your Christian experience. But what I fear is that now there are some Christians, because they still want to enjoy the world, they are unwilling to give up, let go of some of these sinful ways. So when the Holy Spirit prompts them, pricks their heart in light of Scripture, what they do is they suppress it. They say, no, this is an exception. You know, this is one of the excuses that you hear many people citing oftentimes. This is an exception. Yes, it's generally wrong, but my case is an exception. But everybody is always saying that their case is an exception. We should not be dating unbelievers. We should not be in an unequally yoked relationship. But my case is an exception. This is an exception case. This is different. But if everyone's case is an exception, then what is the norm? You have made the exception the norm. And that is the deadly thing. Now, Christianity has fallen into this state of mediocrity, where now everything is made an exception, where sin is now the norm. Right? This is the state of Christianity today. Everyone has lost that sensitivity to sin. So insensitive to sin. They do not feel the pain of sin anymore. They do not feel the hatred of sin, the filthiness of sin, the wickedness of sin anymore. And that's why the brothers can just pretend, join the rest, comfort the father, as if nothing has happened. And the conclusion in this whole narrative account is very sad. You know, just pretend as if nothing has happened. They have not repented, and they have not dealt with their sin. Sin will just but lead to another sin, and more sin, and more sin. And what it will lead to is you would lose that sensitivity to sin. You become so cold and so callous to sin. Unless you break this cycle of sin. But how can you break this cycle of sin? You repent. No more excuses. No more debating. No more reasoning. No more arguing. But just simply coming before the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. And then to be ready to bear the consequences to sin, whatever that may be. In the case of David, that was what he did when he penned Psalm 51. The consequence of sin first would be the death of his child with Bathsheba. And David, when the child was still alive but sick, David mourned for that child. But when the Lord took that child home, and we know that the Lord took the child home because David testified that the child cannot come to me, but I will go to that child. I believe that that is an indication that David knew that the Lord had took the child home to be with the Lord. David arose. He put off his garments of mourning. And he praised the Lord for that. Because David accepted that this was the judgment of the Lord, the consequence of his sin. So even though the Lord took that child, David did not weep. He wept before that. But after the Lord took the child, David submitted, yielded to whatever the consequence may be. When you study Psalm 51, this is really the testimony of a man after God's own heart. And that was how David broke that cycle of sin. Simply in repentance. Have you also fallen into this cycle of sin? And whatever point of this cycle which you may be in, whether it is just at the start, whether it's that idleness, whether it was that laziness, whether it was that bitterness, even if at the starting point, or it could be at a point of deception, it could be at a point of cover up, it could be at a point of suppression. Whatever that state, whatever that point of that cycle may be, if you repent, you turn to the Lord, you ask the Lord to forgive you, you ask the Lord to deliver you from this sin, that cycle can be broken. And you don't have to continue in that cycle anymore. You don't have to try to find another way to cover. You don't have to try to suppress that prompting voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart anymore. You just simply can ask the Lord to forgive you. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all my sins on the cross. Forgive me of all my sins. I now turn to you. No more excuses, no more reasonings, no more debating. And you say, whatever the consequences may be, I will bear them. Because your name must be glorified. Your name must be magnified. Would you bear that consequence of sin? Would you repent and would you turn to the Lord? That you may break out from this cycle of bondage and sin. Now, if you are an unbeliever, this is also how you can break out from this bondage of sin. Where you are trapped in sin for these many years. And there's no other way to break out of it. You try to go from one place to another place, but all it leads you to is from one sin to another sin. But if you turn to the Lord today, you can be freed from this bondage and this cycle of sin. And for a believer, if you're strayed from the Lord in your sin, just like David, ask the Lord to forgive you today, and you can return to the joy of your salvation. And how sweet that will be. From sin to sin, this does not have to be the case for believers. We can always break the cycle of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Not psychology, not man's methods, not some self-help books, but turn to the Savior. And that cycle of sin can be broken. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we know how terrible thing sin is. We know how it holds men and their hearts bondage, how deceptive it is. And when a person is trapped in the bondage of sin, how oftentimes it's so hard, yea, even impossible to break out of it with their own ways and without the Lord Jesus Christ. But O Lord, we thank Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Savior, in Christ who was crucified for us, who bore our sins and our guilt and our shame upon the cross, we can be freed from this cycle and this bondage of sin. We pray for any who is amongst us who have not yet believed and received in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray You will turn their hearts to Thee today. May You help them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that they might be saved. We pray for any Christian who has strayed away from Thee, whose hearts have become cold, who have lost that sensitivity to sin. O Lord, we pray that Thou will awaken their conscience again, stir in their hearts a sensitivity to sin, even with the prompting voice of Thy Holy Spirit, and that they would return to Thee. And we thank Thee that for Thy child, no matter how far he may have strayed away from Thee, he can always turn back to Thee, and Thou art pleased to receive him. So, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to no longer continue in this path of sin. We thank Thee that Thou art merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. O Lord, this ought to move thy people to come unto thee. We want to thank thee for this worship service this afternoon. We pray that thou will help us to remember the word that we have heard. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.